Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Risen Lord. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross and been buried. And now in Matthew 28, we're considering the glorious climax of the book of Matthew and the king's great victory and resurrection. Because remember, as we've talked about, the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew is to present Jesus as the Christ, the King of Israel. And it's another grand treatise, like John, to prove to Israel that Jesus really is their long-promised King Messiah. It's the book of being in Israel, in contrast to believers today who are in Christ. But the king's victory is proven in his resurrection, as we see in Matthew 28 and verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. Now notice that this incident is only recorded in Matthew, which is also the only gospel that tells us about this guard. And it seems that this is in Matthew for the purpose, as we'll see later, that this guard later spread a false story about what had happened. And this spread among the Jews. And since Matthew is the gospel to the Jews, the Lord dispels this myth in Matthew. Yet notice that though this incident of the angel coming down and rolling away the stone is recorded in Matthew, Matthew, like all the other Gospels, does not record the actual resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't describe it. None of the Gospels describe it. Well, why is this? Well, I think, of course, that the resurrection is really the key event in the Gospels. If Christ rose from the dead, would that prove that his mission was truly from God, and that his sacrifice was truly accepted, that his sacrifice on our behalf was efficacious, and that we can be saved through him? If he did not rise from the dead, then his whole ministry was futile, and our faith is futile as well. Now, the Gospels are presenting to us the evidence that he rose from the dead, but the actual resurrection was observed by no one, and therefore it's never recorded. I mean, if it did record it, why, we would just have to take God's word for it. There wouldn't be any evidence. There wouldn't be any witnesses. So instead of reading about the resurrection, we read about the aftermath. And in the aftermath, we have presented the evidence to us that the resurrection actually happened. Now, what's described here is not the resurrection. And I don't believe the angel was coming down to roll away this stone so the Lord could get out of the tomb. No, the Lord who had passed through his grave clothes right through them, and they hadn't hindered him. Well, he could have easily, and probably did, pass right out of the tomb in the same way. So I don't believe the angel was rolling away the stone so that the Lord could get out. He was rolling away the stone so that others could get in, so that the witnesses could come and see the empty tomb. So he rolled away the stone to present the resurrection to the world, and not at all, like I said, to let the Lord out. Now, it says that these guards shook for fear of him, but I think that's putting it mildly. I think what it means is terror. These guards were terrified and became like dead men. I think we could better put that, they fainted dead away. And these rough and tough Roman guards were not at all prepared for seeing this supernatural heavenly being whose countenance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." So the angel answers and says to the women. And of course, we had the women mentioned back in verse 1. So notice that verses 2 through 4 are an interpolation, describing what happened much earlier. What happened to the guard the Pharisees had placed over the tomb? And how it was that the stone had gotten rolled away? Mark, Luke, and John don't tell us how it was the stone got rolled away. Matthew was the only one that does. So this was describing what happened before the women arrived. And now that interpolation is done, and we're back to the arrival of the women and what they saw. Now, of course, it was because of what the angel did that the women found the stone rolled away. And it was because he sat down on the stone that they found him sitting on it now. Now, the records of Mark and Luke have them enter the tomb and see angels inside. And it doesn't mention anyone seeing the angel sitting on the stone. Well, apparently the angel sitting on the stone didn't appear until now, and it seems that angels, perhaps, can make themselves visible or invisible as they see fit, or as God sees fit anyway. And Mark, Luke, and John don't relate how the stone was moved, but Matthew here does. And so now they meet the angel who moved it. Now he tells them, do not be afraid. And be afraid is the verb related to the noun in verse 4, when it says that the guard shook for fear of him. We suggested there it was terror. So the angel is telling the women, do not fear, don't be terrified. Don't flee in fear. Now he says that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. But notice that the angel gives no word as to whether they expected to find Jesus, who was crucified, alive or dead. And as I told you last time, I believe this visit of these women was a later visit than the ones recorded in Mark, Luke, and John. I believe there are actually three visits of women to the tomb. Mark and John record one, Luke records the second, and now Matthew records the third. And I believe these women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, were both returning to the tomb, having been and seen that he was gone once before, and Mary had actually seen the Lord, met him in the garden. However, in their great excitement, they had gone to bring his disciples word. And then in great excitement, they do the most natural human thing we could imagine anyone doing, and that is returning to the tomb to see it again. And when they return to the tomb to see it again, they meet this angel, and he gives them further instructions. Now he tells them that Jesus was crucified. And the way crucifixion worked, one who was crucified was dead. And remember, the Lord was not only crucified, the soldiers plunged a spear into his side to be sure he was dead. And death, as we know it, is a final thing, something that we human beings are powerless to change. Now, I have a certain amount of power over death. I can kill, for example, a mosquito. Those annoying little things, and they're very common where I live. So I've certainly slapped a mosquito many times, as it was biting me or otherwise. That's a simple thing, and yet, consider that once that mosquito is dead, even something as tiny and insignificant as a mosquito, I can't bring back to life again. In other words, I have power over life and death, but my power only goes one direction. And the dead we can't bring back to life, and that's how it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Humanly, he was dead, and that was final. Now, there were people who had given up their all, given up their lives, left their homes to follow him. But now, they'd taken him and crucified him, and he was dead. And to those disciples who had left everything to follow him, it seemed to be all over. But now, suddenly, he's alive again. He's risen. He's no longer in the state of death, for he has risen from it. Now, people will sing songs at Easter time like, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Awaiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord, up from the grave he arose." Now, I wonder, did they really believe that the Lord lay low in the grave? I wonder, did they really believe that song? And it seems generally they believed that he had gone somewhere else. And it wasn't Jesus their Savior who lay low in the grave at all, but just a husk of his body. Yet the truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ was dead, and he arose. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the dead rise not, then even Christ is not risen from the dead. And those that are dead in Christ have perished. praise God, that the Lord, this one who was dead, rose from the dead. Verse 6, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. So a crucified man was laid here, but the angel described to them a resurrected man. Now this word, He has risen, it means to arouse oneself or to go into action. And we've seen this word used over and over throughout Matthew for people arousing themselves to go into action. Here, however, it's in the context of death. And to arouse yourself and go into action after dying, well, that's a whole different, deeper meaning than to just arouse yourself and go into action while you're alive. For someone who is dead to arise and go into action, well, that's a much greater thing. And that's what he had done. And this is resurrection. Now, this is resurrection from among the dead. And this is resurrection life. Now, the Lord Jesus predicted his own resurrection. He said that he would be dead for 3 days and then rise again. And remember that he was the same Word, according to John 1, who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And remember, in Genesis 1, we learn that he spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. He said, let there be, and there was. Now, if he could speak to nothing and tell something to exist out of it, and it happened at his word, well, then he could say, I will die, and after 3 days I'll rise again. And it was so. People ask, how could God die? Because he said so. How could God rise from the dead after he died? Because he said so. Now, the Bible here doesn't waste words telling us about them obeying this command the angel gave them to look at the place where he lay. And we are just to assume that they obeyed the command and did so. Now, God also doesn't waste words in Matthew by telling us about what they saw. And if we want to know what the place where he lay looked like, we can read about that in the Gospel of John. And I believe that John was written before Matthew, so Matthew knows his readers already know about that. Verse 7, And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So he commanded them to go quickly. And they obeyed his command according to verse 8. Now they are to go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And from there is the Greek apo, A-P-O. And it means from among the dead. The dead remained, but he left them. Now, according to the book of Revelation, someday God is going to raise the dead, small and great. And when he does that, there will be no dead remaining. So that's a resurrection of the dead, not a resurrection from the dead. But this certainly was a resurrection from the dead, because they remained and he left them. Now he tells them that the Lord is going before them into Galilee, and there they would see him. And both Matthew and John speak of the Lord appearing to his disciples in Galilee after his resurrection. Mark, on the other hand, never actually mentions Galilee. But he talks about him appearing to them while they were eating, probably in Judea. And Luke positively tells us about him appearing to them in Judea. And Luke doesn't even mention him appearing to them anywhere else. Now, as we read Matthew and John, it almost sounds like the last place he appeared to them was Galilee. But if we put it together with Luke, we see that they must have returned from Galilee to Judea, because it was from Judea he appeared to them the last time at the Mount of Olives, and then ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven, and then that was the last they saw of him. The angel ends his statement, Behold, I have told you, and it's almost like he had been given this commission, and now he says, I've fulfilled it. Verse 8, So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. So we read again that these women went out quickly as they were instructed to do. And they went out from the tomb, and just like in Matthew 27 and verse 60, the tomb means the burying place, or the monument. Now they went out, we read, with fear and great joy. And fear and great joy mixed together are a far different matter than fear without joy. And fear with joy is a great thing. Now we read that they ran to bring his disciples word. And this is yet another evidence of what I have insisted, that the women visited the tomb multiple times. And to try to jam all the visits together into a single one is just utter confusion and nonsense. Now, nothing makes more sense than people who had seen the empty tomb and the Lord risen from it, after going to tell others, would come back to see it again. And to me, it's ludicrous for people to try to argue that this couldn't be and that there's just one visit in the three Gospels. And there was a man who wrote to me and tried to convince me of this recently. And my response to him was, Mark tells us that the women were terrified and ran away and didn't tell anyone. Luke tells us that the women went to bring his disciples word. And Matthew tells us that they ran to bring his disciples word. Now suppose a woman told me a secret. I'm the only person she told. She says, I'm telling you a secret. I want you to know it, but don't tell anyone. I promise I won't tell anyone. But it happens after that, she starts hearing people talk, and it sounds like they've heard her secret. And she knows I'm the only one she told, so she comes to me and says, did you tell anyone my secret? No, I never told anyone your secret. But she says, well, but I'm hearing from people. It sounds like they heard the secret. I mean, how could they hear it? I haven't told anyone else but you. You say, well, okay, like this man told me, I waited a little while and then I went and told someone. So I told you the truth. I didn't tell anyone. I just told them after a little while. But then she starts hearing, and it seems that all her friends know the secret. Every person she knows the secret. So she comes back to me and says, I'm just hearing this from everyone. And then I admit, well, okay, as soon as you told me the secret, as soon as I left you, I ran and told everyone I possibly could your secret. But I told you the truth. I didn't tell anyone. Now, would this make any sense? No, that's self-contradictory. If I didn't tell anyone, and yet I ran to tell everyone, that's obviously not the same. Those both can't be true. And so the only way the women could have run away and not told anyone, and yet ran away as fast as they could to tell everyone, would be if there were two different visits of the women to the tomb. That's the only way. These could both possibly be true. And it's silly to try to make these visits the same one. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So they were going to tell his disciples, and that's the same in Greek as to bring word in verse 8, op angelo. Now our translators are trying not to repeat the same word over and over. As in English, they tell you, it's not good to keep using the same word. Mix it up a little bit and use a synonym, but don't use the same word. It's bad writing. Well, Greek writers didn't look at it that way at all. And a Greek writer thought that the more times he could use a slightly different form of the same word in a paragraph, the more clever that showed he was as a writer. So sometimes we fail to get the thread here because our translators are trying to make good English, and that's just not the way it works in Greek. Now, as they went to bring his disciples word, the Lord encountered them. Whereas Bullinger says, he confronted them, meaning he came to them as from an opposite direction. The word can also be used for a hostile encounter, though clearly that's not the case here. Now, when he meets them, he greets them with, Rejoice! That's the Greek kairete. And it was a common greeting. When you met someone, you'd say, Rejoice! That seems like a nice greeting, particularly if it's someone you're happy to see. Nicer than saying hello, say rejoice. Although probably if you use it commonly, it would start to lose its meaning. Just like our word goodbye. Well, of course, that came from God be with ye. But over time, we've shortened it so much and probably forgotten what it means that I doubt anyone who says goodbye actually thinks that they're saying God be with ye. I mean, we just don't realize that that's what we're saying. And probably they didn't even think about the fact what rejoice meant when they used it to say hello to someone. However, I don't think the Lord uses empty words, and I think certainly it was an appropriate word in this case. He had risen from the dead, and so they had good reason to rejoice. Now, earlier Judas had used rejoice, and the mocking soldiers who made fun of the Lord used rejoice, hypocritically and in mockery. But the Lord had the final say, and he gave them a true cause to rejoice. Now they came and held him by the feet, and came there is again proserchomai, that common word in Matthew for approaching the king. Now it's very interesting that they held him by the feet here. Because in John 20, when the Lord met Mary Magdalene and said, Mary, she turned to him and said, Rabboni, teacher. John 20:17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So he wouldn't let Mary touch him because he hadn't ascended to his Father yet. Yet here they came and held him by the feet, and he allowed it. And this seems to imply that he had ascended to his Father after talking to Mary the first time. Now I believe this was done to present the blood of his sacrifice in the heavenly temple as the priest. And that blood, of course, was proven to be pure and was accepted. Then after the Lord did this, he returned to earth to appear to the women as here. And just because there's an event we call the Ascension, doesn't mean the Lord couldn't have ascended and come back before that. I believe he did. Now, they not only held him by the feet, but they worshipped him. That's proskuneo. And it doesn't just mean oriental obeisance. They worshipped him. And note their reverence. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now they formerly had had fear and joy mixed. Now he tells them to have fear no longer, just joy. He tells them to go and tell his brethren. But is that the same as his disciples? Well, it certainly could be. Earlier, the angel had commanded them to go and tell his disciples. And he did call his disciples his brethren, his brothers. But I wonder, could this literally mean his brothers? In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is listing all the people the Lord appeared to after his resurrection, although he leaves out the women, because in Corinth, in Greece especially, why they wouldn't take the testimony of a woman. They'd be more likely to in Israel, but certainly not in Corinth. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we read that after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And I think there's a little doubt there, but that the James is not the James of James and John, but the James, his brother. Now, his brothers had started out not believing in him. As we read in John 7:5, when they told him, go up to the feast, show yourself to the world, we read, even his brothers did not believe in him. And yet, in Acts 1 and verse 14, we read of those disciples of the Lord who were gathered together prior to Pentecost. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of James, and with his brothers. Now, this had already talked about his disciples, and it says that the disciples were gathered with his brothers. And I think there can be no doubt but that these were his literal brothers, or half-brothers, through Mary and Joseph. Now, what caused them to change their minds about believing in him? Well, perhaps because he had appeared to them, or at least to James. And I'll tell you what, seeing your brother risen from the dead could definitely change your mind about him. Now, I wonder, were these his brothers among the 500 brethren at once who saw him risen from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15:6? Well, I think they well could have been. Well, at any rate, it seems to me quite possible that the Lord literally wanted his brothers told at this time, as well as his disciples. He says, tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. But this could be, there also they will see me. And could that also be because his disciples would see him there and his brothers would also see him there too? Well, it certainly could be, seems to me. So in this portion, the women returned to the tomb and saw that the Lord had indeed risen. The angel instructed them to run and tell his disciples. But as they went, Jesus met them personally, and this time allowed them to touch him. He instructed them to tell his brothers, and he might well have meant his literal brothers. Yet the important thing is that the women saw the truth. The Lord rose from the dead. And by that resurrection, he purchased the victory over death for all his people. Praise God.
Have you ever tried to put yourself into this scene? What a glorious event this was. Imagine how the Lord's disciples must have felt going instantly from sorrow and grief to overwhelming joy and celebration. Being God, not even death could hold him down. Our Lord lives. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the risen Lord. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the cover-up. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.